Well, 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 it's good to be back, church. I'll tell you what, I've gotten very little sleep for the last 2 or 3 weeks, but I didn't lose as much weight as I thought. I got on the scale and I'm like, really? I don't know, man. I'll tell you what, commercial fishing is not what it's cracked up to be. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's not vacation, I found out, but I love it. Like I told you before, I hate it when one single fish swims past the net. I am all over that. We have to catch everyone. I'm sure all you dip netters, how many of you guys been dip netting out in the Kenai? There's a few of you. I'm sorry you guys don't have any fish. Bristol Bay had like 50 million return. You guys had like, I don't even know, 2 million. Good luck. Hope you can catch a few of those. Well, again, it's good to be back. We are in this series, Kingdom Hearts, but before we get into that, we need to share some truth, and the truth is this. Ben and Grace Mitchell, are you in the house? Ben and Grace here today. I think they might be in the back. They're celebrating 69 years of marriage. 69 years of marriage. That is crazy. And we also have some bad news. Guy and Hai Sung are moving to Florida in the middle of summer. I don't know what they're thinking, but make sure you give them a hand, shake their hands, and give them well wishes as they go out. Also, just a reminder, if you guys have been praying for Jeff Dowd, he has COVID. He is in the hospital, and he is doing okay. They are trying to keep him off the ventilator, so you guys continue to pray for him. God is working, and we know that there'll be a miracle in that situation. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we open the word today. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and hear the word. Lord, to experience your spirit here with us as believers. Lord, we're excited to be part of what you're doing. We want to make a big deal about following you. Lord, we want to be about your work, telling the world about your gospel. Lord, I pray that each and every one here understands that that is our mission. We are here to share the word with all that we come in contact with in so many different ways. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Well, we are on this series to be right with God, this kingdom heart. To be right with God is to be right with man. How do we translate that? How does that work? How does it work for you and I to say, hey, we're right with God, but, you know, we have all these issues with men? And again, we've been talking about how these relationships we have with each other directly impact our relationship with Christ. And we talked about how kingdom hearts control their anger and how they control their lust. And Tom talked about how they control their vows. And then last week, we took a break and talked about missions. Was that amazing or what? I actually was able to stream that from Bristol Bay. We're talking out in the middle of nowhere. I got to stream that sermon. That was fantastic inspiration about getting involved in missions. But this idea, kingdom hearts, how do we respond? Today we're going to talk about this one. This is a tough one. Kingdom hearts do not retaliate. Kingdom hearts do not retaliate. Retaliating is one of the things that most men and women, we like to do when we're wrong. I mean, if somebody does something wrong to us, we call it pranking sometimes. We can call it whatever we want. Sometimes we just want to get vengeance. Out in Bristol Bay, this is kind of an interesting thing. When we're working long, and this year we had some terrible weather. When I mean terrible, I mean blowing 30, lots of fish, nets rolled into balls of just nut ugliness, and everybody's on edge. And normally when it's weather like that, we have to pitch every salmon into a bucket because the weather's too bad for us to use our boat. So I just want you to picture this. One day we caught 70,000 pounds. And every fish that was caught was put into a bucket. Now, when I say a bucket, I mean a trash can. And a trash can holds about 200 pounds, okay? And so we put 70,000 pounds into trash buckets until the weather died down enough for us to put it into the boats. And when you're picking in buckets, these interesting things happen. So everybody's fishing and we're all picking. And the bucket holder's job is to catch the fish. So I throw. I just like, be ready. I'm going to hit you. I'm hitting you. I'm hitting whoever's in the way. So we're, you know when you've got no sleep, you're tired, it's blowing 30, and all of a sudden salmon are coming at you, and you're the bucket guy, and you're trying to catch them all, you know, because we're not the greatest throwers in all the world. Well, occasionally, You're not paying attention, and you throw, and one of the other pickers reaches down. Maybe you just slap him right in the face with a nice salmon. And, the first one, you're like, hey, I got you. I'm sorry. That's bad. Then the second one. Then the third one, and all of a sudden, you'll have guys go, I'm throwing that salmon back. I'm like, hey, that was $5. Don't throw that away. But retaliation is one of those things, you know, you just, sometimes you just got to have it, right? You just got to do it. But God's word says the exact opposite of that. And that is what's so hard for you and I. So hard for you and I. We struggle so much with this idea of responding in God's grace, with this kingdom heart, this battle of the flesh that we have within us. God wanted to make it very clear. Christ is making it very clear in this first Sermon on the Mount. Listen, this retaliation issue is going to separate. Listen, it's going to separate the believers from the non-believers. It's going to be so obvious. It's going to be so unnatural that you're going to want to know the kingdom heart. It's something that's incredible. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. And let's read this first one about retaliation. It says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist. This is the word. Do not resist. What does resist mean? To set oneself against or to be hostile towards. Do not set yourself against or be hostile towards the one who is evil. What? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I can see the crowd now. Jesus' words comes out, and everybody's like, did I hear him right? What? Are you kidding me? What, is he saying this is true? Do not return fire when I get fired upon. In other words, when somebody comes after me, I'm supposed to not shoot back. Not literally, but with our words and our actions. Do not put the person on our hit list. I can't put him on that checklist. Like, I'm not doing that for him anymore. Or hold a grudge against another person. Or are not even supposed to have this retaliation and an insult. Not to be sarcastic, I don't know about you, but that's one of my battles. That's one of my defense mechanisms. When I get under attack, I start to be a little indirect with my sarcasm. It's kind of as direct as it can be. If our first thought is to get even with someone, we have to ask ourselves, are we thinking, are we responding like the world, or are we responding with the kingdom heart? Now, I need you to understand something, because a lot of these passages get taken out of context. This does not mean that we as a society let criminals go free, okay? This doesn't mean, oh, you stole everything from me, that's great, wonderful, I'm so proud of you. No, that's not what it's meaning. It doesn't mean that we are to be defensive of ourselves if somebody's trying to take our lives or somebody else's lives. This statement is not God contradicting himself. As a matter of fact, God is just explaining his justice, because it was written in the word that we were supposed to have justice correctly, but this idea of justice is being displayed now, conveyed and revealed in this idea of grace. And what does justice look like in the world of grace, in the power and the magnitude of what sin had on us? See, this response only a kingdom heart can accomplish. This is about our hearts, listen to me, towards our offenders. When your heart is hurt, how do you respond? That's ultimately the question today. When your heart is hurt, when you are offended, how do you respond? How did Christ respond? How do you respond? How should we respond? Christ responded very interesting with this very first topic that he says, this idea of turning the other cheek. He actually experiences this at the crucifixion. If you have your Bible, let's jump to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67. Notice what they do to him at the crucifixion, or before the crucifixion when he's in court. They say this, and they spit in his face, they struck him, and some did what? They slapped him. And they said to him, prophesy to us, Christ, who is it that struck you? In other words, he is going to experience the very thing he's going to share in Matthew 5. He's going to experience this and display it for you and I. How do I respond when someone insults me, says that I'm not the Son of God, says that I'm not the Messiah, slaps me in the face and says, prophesy, you show us. How does he respond? He responds with incredible grace. He responds with incredible kindness, gentleness. This one I love, self-control, grace, and compassion. How does he respond? He responds with this incredible grace and self-control. Do you respond with incredible grace and self-control? Are the words that you speak when you've been mistreated or insulted that of grace? Think about Christ's words at the cross. He says this, and Jesus said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Do you hear what I'm saying? Church, we live in a society today that's looking for a difference. They want to know whether you're different than them. They want to know whether your faith is real or not. Not whether you serve or you do this or that, but whether your faith is true to the core of who you are. And what better way to demonstrate that truth, that kingdom heart, than to live this way? This is our response to the scoffer. This is our response to the evil in the world. This is our response to the abusive husband, the abusive father, the friend who abandoned us in the greatest time of need. This is how you respond to being disrespected, men. This passage, again, is not talking about abuse and remaining in abuse. This is not talking about how you should protect yourself and defend yourself when you're being abused. This is talking about your mindset and how you think about what's happening in the world. This response is for the one, not for the one who is receiving the kindness. Sometimes people think that this is, oh, I don't want to be nice to somebody, or I don't want to respond without retaliation because I don't want them to have the satisfaction of not getting my just punishment. That's not what this is about. This passage is about us. This passage is about the offended, not the offender. And it's important for us to grasp that, because if you don't grasp that, you're going to miss the entire point of what this passage is about when it talks about retaliation. You see, we don't retaliate not because the other person doesn't deserve our retaliation. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think people need a lot of retaliation. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, some of you guys are thinking, man, if that did that to my kid, that'd be ugly. Or, oh, if that happened to me, that's not good. Listen, it's not that the person doesn't deserve justice. It's not that the person doesn't deserve correction. This whole passage is talking about your heart. How is your heart? This is a declaration of a kingdom heart. Jesus is describing how your heart's going to be transformed if you are a follower of him. Kingdom hearts know that there, listen to me, kingdom hearts know that there's no physical action. There's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves feel good. I want you to know that. If you live in this world of retaliation, you know that you are never satisfied, even when you do what you think is right or just. Your heart is still empty. You are still hurt. The abuse is still there. Why? Because it wasn't meant to be handled with retaliation. It was meant to be handled with grace and kindness and forgiveness and self-control. Why? Because that is our healing. We heal best when we forgive. We heal best when we respond like Christ. And I want you to understand this reconciliation idea, because it's all about you. It's not about them. Let me say that again. It's all about you. It's not about them. Respond in life by retaliating in kindness to those who wrong you. It will bring life to your soul. But it's not just about our attitude toward being wrong. It's not just about that. This retaliation thing in this passage goes so much deeper. It's about our response when we are the ones responsible for wronging. I want you to understand something. Sometimes when we're the one who have accidentally done something wrong, what do we want, church? We want grace. We want forgiveness. We want to get by with as little as possible. If you're a kid in the house, you know exactly what I mean. You know when you did something your parents didn't like, and they're like, the punishment is this. And you're like, God, please have my mom be so busy she forgets about this. By the time I get home and doesn't tell dad, and then dad had a busy day, and somehow we're not going to get to it till tomorrow, and then he's going to feel bad because it took so long, and maybe I'll get away. Whew. Right? That's how we feel. But notice this passage continues in verse 40. It says this, and if anyone sue you, well, if you're getting sued, guess what? You're probably the one at fault. The idea of sued means to make judgment against or pass judgment on. If anyone passes judgment on you and he takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. What? Don't take things, don't just give him what he deserves, which is whatever the law said. Give him more than the law. If you were in the one who have offended somebody, if you've done something wrong, can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine what courts would be like if they said, hey, I wronged you, no bad. What does the court say? Yeah, I'm double that. Yeah, you guys would be like, no. I'm going to go to court and I'm going to weasel out every ounce and penny that I can save in this deal, even though I know I'm wrong. It's not what it's saying. What it's saying is your testimony matters more, a kingdom heart. Listen, when you've wronged someone, you should be able to make it right by giving more than is required. The kingdom heart is generous, even in its punishment. Wow! What a testimony. What a testimony that we would make a world difference. We would impact so many people differently in their minds. Say, that guy, he's got a different heart. He's not thinking straight. Man, he accidentally did this, this, this. He was guilty. He knew it. And he didn't just do what was required. He went above and beyond and said, listen, I'm going to make sure you have everything, and I'm going to do more because I should have never have done that. Whew. That's the kind of retaliation God's looking for. The retaliation is generosity beyond even our own measure. It's crazy to even think about. So we have this idea of kingdom hearts respond by turning the other cheeks. We have this idea of responding generous in our wrongdoing, even when we're wrong, to respond generously. But kingdom hearts also respond by doing more than they're asked. This retaliation thing was one of the things that I really struggled with as a kid. I don't know about you, but I didn't really like to be told what to do. I know it's hard to believe. But I remember being a kid, and it was my brother more that would kind of tell me what to do most of the time. And I remember saying, I'm going to try to do the very least I can do to be qualified as doing what I was asked to do. Have you ever been there? I mean, I know you haven't been, but I've been there. And so, for example, if I wanted to do something and he's like, hey, you need to fix that, you know, I might use baling wire instead of going in and actually getting the screw, or I might use duct tape, as long as it worked, right? That was the objective. It didn't matter what it was or what I was told to do, what I wanted to do. I always tried to skate around and do the very least, the very little that I could do to get away with saying, hey, you did your job. Unfortunately, what happened oftentimes was the whatever I was asked to do fell apart or didn't work, or it didn't happen to work out the way I thought, and I'd always get in trouble because I didn't do it the first time. I was really bad with dishes. Dishes. Kids, I'm sorry, but when I was a kid, we didn't have dishwashers. That was us. I had Thursday. Dishwashing took me 2.5, 3 hours. My mom would walk by and say, do them again. Do them again. Do them again. I didn't get it. I didn't comprehend this concept of doing more than is asked. Notice verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, that means forced to carry something, to compel or press into service, go with them 2 miles. Double your efforts in their quest. Our retaliation to someone asking us, so the response that we have to somebody asking us to do something that we really didn't want to do, or we were forced or pressed or compelled to do, we're not just to do the very bare minimum. We're to double our efforts. We're to go all in. This passage, this word is used in a crucifixion story as well. It was found in Matthew 27:32. It says this, and they went out and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him. They pressed him to do something. They pressed him to carry the cross of Christ clear to Golgotha. Like, hey, you're going to do this. See, back then, the Romans had the authority to catch somebody on the street and say, hey, I need you to help me carry this for 1 mile. They were only allowed to go 1 mile. 1 mile in the Roman days, I believe, was 1,000 steps. You had to take 1,000 steps. This would be my 1,000 steps. I'm there. No, 1,000 steps. And Christ says, no, not 1,000 steps, not a mile. You got to go 2 miles. If they say that, you don't say, oh, no, I'm too busy. I got no time. No. They were called to go the extra mile. This concept was against their very nature because they despised the Romans in the first place. So here Jesus is speaking. Wait a second. The people we despise, those who are our captors, those who are our rulers, you want us to not just go 1 mile because they told us we have to, but you want us to go 2 miles? This is craziness. This is not what I signed up for. And Jesus is saying, no, that's exactly what I want you to do. I do not want you to retaliate by taking the shortest, smallest little steps. I want you to extend your steps, and I want you to go farther than you ever were expected to go. Do we live like this? Christians, do we do this in the world? When our employers ask us to do something, hey, can you stay an hour? Do you say, I'll stay two? And I don't even have to be paid for it. No, we don't do that. If they say, hey, I need you to do this dirty job, it's kind of ugly. Do you do that? Or you say, no. Out in Bristol Bay, we have a really ugly job. It's actually called carrying those buckets. So not only when we fill them up, we got to carry them through the mud, through the weather, through the waves, out to our skiffs and dump them in. And I just have to tell you something. Being the senior executive vice president of the company and CEO, I don't do that. I don't mind filling the bucket. I don't mind loading the bucket. I can pick 200 pounds up, throw it in a trailer. But I ain't carrying that bucket 20 yards through the mud up to your ankles. It ain't happening. And if I do, it's brutal. I'm still feeling my elbow joints are just about getting reconnected. But there were a couple guys on our team this year, I have to say, I'd give them props. When we said, hey, we need you to carry the buckets, you know what they did? They jumped up. They ran to those buckets. They filled those trailers. They loaded those boats. And I said, these guys are awesome. They are amazing. Now, it might have been because they were terrible fish pickers. That's okay. They knew their role. But they were eager. They were willing to do the extra mile. And a couple times, I'm telling you, weather was really bad and the mud was really ugly. And they were struggling. And a couple of them fell on their faces and the fish fell out and they were miserable and it was hard. And after days and days and days and days and days and doing that, there's no question their muscles were done. And with very little sleep, I'm sure that that was the case. But going the extra mile means something. It means something, my friend. We need to be a church that stands out that says, we go the extra mile. We do what no one else would ever expect. That's who you should be as a Christian. That's who we're called to be. To serve others more than is expected. To serve them more. Employees, do more than you're asked. Spouses, listen to me. Spouses, let me say this, it doesn't leave the home. Do more than you're asked. Husbands, you know, if your wife says, hey, could you vacuum? You might want to just vacuum and clean the bathroom. Maybe not. Maybe clean another room. I don't know. Now listen to me. Do you go the extra mile in your own home? In your own home. One of the things I would always tell kids as the youth pastor is this. Do you want your kid, your parents to give you rope? Do you want them to give you freedom and responsibility? Do what they're not expecting. When they come home from work, have the house spotless. Have your room clean. Have the meal cooked. I mean, do what is not expected. When they walk in the room, they should walk into, wow, my kids are responsible. Let me tell you something, kids, a little secret. You do that for a month or two, I promise you, your rope will be extended. Your freedom will be granted. But if you want to do the very bare minimum, when they say, hey, kids, I need you, here's your list of things I need you to do, and you put it off and 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 throw it in the closet, and your room is clean until they open the closet and it all falls on them. It's not a good option. But adults, are we much different than that? Are we not just big kids that do the same thing in life? We put stuff off and put stuff off and put stuff off. We don't want to go the extra mile. Let's just delay that. That doesn't bring me instant gratification. And before not long, what happens to us? We find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves not living with a kingdom heart because we're not about generosity. We're overwhelmed by all the garbage in our lives. And that's what Christ is talking about when it comes to retaliation in this way. Go the extra mile. Don't retaliate by doing less. Do more. Christians, listen. Go the extra mile in the face of mistreatment and inequitable rule as a sign of your kingdom heart. I would challenge you today to do so. serving joyfully and willingly despite your circumstances. Display your kingdom heart, friend. Show people that you are different by going the extra mile. Do you want to know what we'll do? Do you want to change the world? This will do it. Do you want to change your city? This will do it. Do you want to change your marriage? This will do it. Do you want to change your church? This will do it. I'm always amazed in a church our size with the people that we have, that we actually have people who are needed in places of service. Why is that? Why is that? Is everybody just so busy they can't help out in kids' church or the nursery or with ushers, greeters? Why? Are you so important that you've got no time to serve for God? Listen, the extra mile means we do it in every area of our life. God is looking for hearts that go the extra mile. Go the extra mile when God compels you to go and do. It might be you're not sharing the gospel and God's calling you to do so, to love the unlovable. Last week, man, what a powerful message. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field and you're like, I'm not going that far of a mile. Like, I'll do the mission field in my neighborhood with my neighbor I see once a month or a year or every 5 years, but I'm not going to go out and share the gospel to the world. Listen, God is looking for kingdom hearts, people who live, listen to me, people who live in the extra mile. They don't just go in the extra mile, they live there. That's their life. That's what they look like. They're extra mile people. Are you there? Do you find yourself there? I hope that you do, because I do know this, that God works in the extra mile. God does amazing things in that extra mile. God shows up like you never expected in that extra mile. You're going to see God like you've never seen him before, because it's going to require faith, because in that next mile, that's when the pain kicks in. That's when the struggle kicks in. That's when all your work is hard to see because you're overwhelmed by what's happening around you. But God is present. And when we are weak, he is strong. When we are strong, he is not present like he wants to be, because we are trying to do it on our own. Will you put your faith in him? Will you place yourself in this extra mile moment? You see, kingdom hearts, they respond by turning the other cheek to those who mistreat them. They respond by being generous to those who they have wronged. They respond by giving the extra mile, but they also respond this way. They respond by giving to those in need when they are asked. This is a very tough passage. This is almost like, why is this in the middle of this statement? Because we're going to get into enemies in just a second. Sometimes I really struggle with this. I studied this, I read on this, and I'm going to be all over on this, just so you know, because this is a tough one. Let's read it. Matthew 5, 42 says this. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Wow. Man, sometimes my retaliation to somebody like that is, I'm not helping you. I know your life. I'm not going to help you. You see, this is a hard topic. It's a hot topic, one that many of us struggle with. How much help do we help the person? So we're going to talk a little bit about that right now. What does it mean? What does it mean? Do you realize America is the most generous nation in the world? Say amen. Amen. You want to know why? Because our country was built one time on this book. The problem is, ungodly people have taken over our government in many areas, and they don't understand what it means to be generous. They don't understand why we're called to be generous. They don't understand what is expected of the person who is receiving our generosity or the generosity. They don't understand that. They are confused in their mind of what the truth actually is. Do you realize Alaska is generous? Alaska is generous. Unfortunately, we are number two. Our welfare spending is over $3,000 per person, per capita. In other words, when you take the spending that we spend on welfare divided amongst the people, every one of us, $3,000. That's what it would look like. Second in the nation, second only to New York City. That is amazing. Medicaid, Denali Kid Care, chronic and acute medical assistance, supplemental nutritional assistance program, school lunch programs, WIC, adult public assistance, Alaska housing, temporary assistance, general relief assistance, heating assistance, senior benefits programs, child care assistance, and the list goes on and on and on. And then you add in the private companies, church places, the Hope Center, the Gospel Rescue Mission, the Beans Cafe, the food bank. I mean, come on. Come on, man. We are generous as a society. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Are we actually being generous by giving people things and stuff? Is that what this passage is talking about? Because if it is, I get really confused. I struggle because I am a generous person. I love to help the person who finds themselves in an awkward situation that just needs help so that they can move forward in life. That's what I love to see. But listen to me. Is just Jesus asking us to help those who are unwilling to work? Is he asking us to help the lazy, the slothful? Is he asking us to help the sluggard, the drunk, the addict? Is he doing that? Is that what this passage is about? Hey, we're supposed to help anybody and everybody who asks and anybody who wants to borrow, no matter what their situation is, that's what we do. That's what a kingdom heart does. I'm afraid the answer actually is no. I believe the answer is different. It's a hard statement to say, but let's open the word and understand something. The first thing that everybody in church needs to know, every believer, every kingdom heart needs to understand is God has called all men to work. Amen. Let me say that again. Our curse for rejecting our God was work. When we refuse to work, we refuse to take on our responsibility for denying who God was. That, my friend, is exactly what happened. Notice this. Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. Listen, we are called to this. When men are allowed to get away with not working, just be given food, given things, and they don't have to work, we're allowing them to stay in a sinful state in rebellion against God. We should be encouraging people to work. We are acting as God, removing the curse from them. There is work, by the way, for every man. I'm always amazed when I see a panhandler on the end of the street and I walk into Taco Bell or McDonald's and it says hiring. Hiring. The problem is most men in America, most people in America are so used to a handout, they're not willing to work. They're not willing to do anything for the benefit. Now, this is a tough statement. You say, oh, Pastor Ron, is that true? Is this work question that simple? Let's find out. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is what Paul says to Christians of his day. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. This is Paul speaking. If anyone is not willing to work, this is a bold statement. Let him not eat. Amen. Let him not eat. Why? Why? Because God called every man to work. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. Does that seem like something we see? Not busy at work, but busy bodies on the corners, talking and smoking while one guy goes out and holds a sign. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Listen, this is a hard saying. This idea of retaliation that everyone in this church deals with every day as you drive down the street, this idea, this concept, how do I help? How can I live out the word of God? You say, Pastor Ron, what about those who physically are unable to work? Let's talk about that. That is a great question. And that's what we're going to address a little bit today. Paul gave us that answer as well. And I want you to know something. You may not like this answer. And the problem with the society is that the government has become your big brother and your big sister. The government has become your boss, your parents in this world we live in today. But 1 Timothy 5:7 says this, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen, the church's job is to be compassionate The church's job as a whole is to be helpful, but I'm here to tell you something. If you're a member of a church, if you're calling yourself a believer and you want to come to the church for financial help for someone in your family when you're unwilling to help them, shame on you. Because the Word of God says to not do that. We are called Christians to be different. If it means we must sacrifice to take care of our relatives who cannot take care of themselves, then that is what we will do. That is what we should do. It is our responsibility, Christians. This is what we do. This is what a kingdom heart does. We don't retaliate by saying, oh, it's somebody else's problem. We don't retaliate by saying, oh, it's the government, they'll take care of it. No, we retaliate with love and compassion towards our family members. This is what our society is supposed to be doing, and they're failing miserably. Why? Because they have fallen from the Word of God. How about this one, Pastor Ron? But listen, what about those who are physically unable and their parents can't help them? They have no family. What does that look like? They're incapable. Guess what? Church, we're called to help them. Church, we're called to help them. The physically handicapped who have no family, who cannot take it, make it on their own, we're called to help them. Those who are working but still cannot meet their needs, the working poor, hey, we're called to help them with our basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter. Those who have had tragedy in their life, Lord, I love helping them. Let's help them with a hand up. Those who have lost their jobs, let's help them find work. Let's help them until they can find work. Those who are needing a fresh new start, let's help them. Those who need a hand up and not a handout, let's help them. The widow, the orphan, let's help them. Let's be the most generous church on the planet for those who want help, because God has called us to do so. But let's be very careful, church, that we do not enable people to stay in a lifestyle in rebellion to God, because our job is to help them in the name of who? Jesus. If you just help people and you never share the gospel, if you never tell them we're doing this in Jesus' name, that's why I love Franklin Graham's ministry, Samaritan's Purse. They go out, they help people in Jesus' name. That's what you should be doing every time you help someone. We don't retaliate to these people in selfishness. We retaliate in generosity. We don't meet every want, by the way. We meet needs. Let me tell you what I struggle with. We don't want to help people that have two cars in their driveway, Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, unlimited data plan on a $1,000 cell phone, designer shoes. I really struggle with that. Matter of fact, during COVID, we had one of the things we did at our church, which was awesome. We helped feed the poor. Really difficult to feed the poor when somebody drives up in a BMW. Gets out and, you know, nice threads and says, oh, thank you very much for this meal. It's not, listen, that's what the government does. It's called foolishness. Our job is to help those in need, those who ask, those who are in trouble. That is our calling. That's what makes us different. Church, do you want to live differently? Do you want to retaliate in love, kindness, and gentleness? See, kingdom hearts turn the other cheek. They respond in being generous even when they were the ones that were wrong. They respond in giving the extra mile. They respond to giving to those in need. That's what God has called us to do. But kingdom hearts, man, they respond by retaliating in love to their enemies. And it's closing with this. See, the hardest person in the world to retaliate properly to is our enemy. If I was to listen to every one of your stories, if I was to talk to you about your story, there's no doubt my heart would be broken. There's no doubt that I would hear of situations that have happened that would make my blood boil, that would make me angry, that would make me want to have justice. There's no question your story is worse than my story. And if we shared all our stories, if we could play them on these video screens, I think we would all realize that we're all broken people. And we're all dealing with our past. But I want to take us back to the beginning. Loving your enemy and forgiving your enemy is not for the sake of your enemy. It's not for the sake of your enemy. They do not deserve your love, just like we do not deserve Christ's love. No. We love because Jesus loved us. Despite of our sin, despite of our rejection of him, we were still loved by him. This kingdom heart, this one fundamental truth is all played out right here in this passage. Verse 43 says this, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Notice that Jesus says, you have heard it said, because a lot of people, actually the Mormon Bible misquotes this, by the way, because that's wrong, but this is never in the Word of God. Do you realize the Bible never says anywhere that we're to hate our enemy? It's not there. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. It's never been there. It's not a true statement. Jesus saying, you have heard it said. Why? Because the Pharisees, they hated tax collectors and sinners. They hated Romans and Samaritans. The culture that they were in, they had enemies. They wanted to pick them out. And so he addresses them by saying this, you have heard it said, but it wasn't said in the Bible. Matter of fact, Exodus 23, 4 says this, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him, being kind. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it from him. Proverbs 25, 21 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. The Bible teaches us from cover to cover to love our enemy. God displays his love for those from Adam all the way to the end that did not deserve it. Verse 44 says this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy. Your retaliation should be sacrifice, service, and son, the one who does not deserve it. This is who God has called us to be. This is a kingdom heart. This is how the world is transformed through the blood of Jesus Christ. This passage. This is what he was trying to communicate. He was trying to let them know, listen, this kingdom heart, it's not what you think it is. It's not the retaliation you thought you were deserved or you were able to come up with. No. This kingdom heart thing, this idea is something completely different. Why? Why, God? Why would you make such a difficult thing to do? Why would you do this, Lord? This is just something I don't want to do. You don't want to do. I don't want to do. Why? Notice this passage. The next verse says this, so that you and I may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that we can be identified as children of God, because that's the very character of who God is. This God who does not retaliate, but grants grace and grace and mercy upon mercy on our souls, in our hearts, in our lives. Is that who you are? The son of your Father? For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because God is an impartial God. For if you love those who love you, church, what reward is that? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, your friends, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Church, I'm asking you, as we think about the kingdom heart, how do you respond? How do you respond to the world around you? Do you retaliate the way God would have you retaliate, with gentleness, kindness, self-control? Or do you retaliate like the world expects you to, with vengeance,
the letter of the law. Zero grace. It's all about justice. It's not about mercy. Church, God's calling you to be different. He's calling you to stand out, to take a bold move, not for the one who's going to receive your grace, but for your own soul and heart. I can promise you, in my own life, in all the pain and suffering that I have experienced, when I forgive, it brings so much healing to my soul. I can live at peace. When I don't forgive, when I want vengeance, I don't live in peace. And God wants each and every one of you to live in peace. God lives in peace, by the way. God is just, holy, and righteous. God does not have stress in his life, my friend. God lives in control. He's not out of control. And he's asking you to live the same way. Will you live in control? Will you find yourself not retaliating?